remaining people, those left over. And the whenever you hear the word remnant, the way it's used is kind of like just left over. It's like scraps. It's never in full, you know, not as much as it's supposed to be. That's how, you know, remnant is usually understood. And we are the remnant. Just like the word says, the harvest is plenty, but laborers are few. You know, that's why the remnant has to step up and work harder than we've ever had. Because, you know, we realize today, like, the enemy is just taking over this world. And it's because there's not enough strong men at the door, not enough men and women of God being vigilant. You know, and then such tragedies and injustices are rampant because, you know, we're not stepping up and making an effort. But all that is possible through the empowering of us through the Holy Spirit. So I just want to continue on the subject that our pastor has been speaking on, which is the Holy Ghost, which is the power given to us. I just wanted to read out of John chapter 6, verse 53. I'm going to read up to 63. And we're just going to speak about the Spirit of the Lord, you know, the Holy Ghost. We all know about how the Holy Spirit quickened Stephen in his time of need, or came upon Samson whenever he warred, or came upon the elders when Moses commissioned the seven elders to do work for him, since, you know, there was so much delegating to be done and he couldn't do it all himself. And oftentimes, so many things followed the Spirit, like prophesying. You know, this is Old Testament stuff, and this is nothing new. This is just the working of the Spirit. And in John 6, verse 53, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I living by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" What? "And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Leave that one up. John 6:63. "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The book of John starts off speaking about the word and how the word was God. And pretty much as it goes on, it's just explaining how the word, which is also Jesus Christ, you know, was with God in the beginning. So Jesus represents something. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. And he says, I speak unto you, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. I read a lot in philosophy, so it's kind of like when I read things like that, it really sticks out to me because it's very interesting how Plato wrote about Socrates, who was a great man, even though some might not believe it. Socrates, you know, he Plato wrote about his conversations and such, and Socrates taught him, and Aristotle's probably like two of the greatest philosophers, you know, or are regarded as two of the greatest philosophers. And Plato, he wrote the Republic, which is pretty much what all society, all government, all laws are based off of. For modern, even to this day, it started with the Romans. And what they Romans did, they took, I guess, Hellenic customs, what they call like the Greek customs of government, and just adopted it and spread it, spread it on a wider grid. You know, as they took over other cities and territories. But Socrates, he deduced. This man, he's spent a lot of time meditating, just thinking, you know, reasoning with himself. He deduced, he said, okay, you know, there's a realm of the changing and the unchanging. And what we call like the earthly realm and the spiritual realm. You know, he wouldn't use such a word as spiritual realm or there's another word, astral realm. He wouldn't use such a word, but he said, in that realm, the realm of the unchanging, because it can't change. You can't touch it. It can't grow old. You know, in the realm of the unchanging, that's where the spirit exists. You know, and he says, the spirit, our spirits, he understood as our spirits was with God, and then they were placed into these bodies. So they've been eternal all along, and they've been in forever, or in the unchanging, in eternity, forever, and they were placed into bodies, but in the unchanging things decay. So, he don't believe our spirit can be part of this world, because that's pretty much why death bothers us so much. Even though we know it's a natural process, we can never reason in ourselves that we're supposed to die, because our spirits don't understand death. You know, they're eternal things. They're used to life and living and continuing, you know, and they just yearn for that. But he says our spirits exist in that realm, or the realm of the unchanging. And he said all things, concepts just like justice, concepts just as such as love, you know, and all types of manners of goodness, they exist in that spiritual realm. But the beautiful thing about the earthly experience, he says, it's like it's the consummating of those acts, of those concepts, of those things. He said, for instance, you know, you always talk about consummating a marriage. When you get married and it's signed on paper, this, that, and the other, it's a form of marriage, but you know, you never came together to unite yourselves in what's called it, when y'all make love. So therefore, the wedding is never consummated. In the same sense, that's when that's what the earthly experience is like. Love existing in that realm, you can never touch it, grasp it, you know, form it, and it could never fully exist in this realm unless it's embodied, you know. And but you can see its shadow, its after effect. It's like when somebody gives me money, or you know, calls me up and checks how I'm doing. I understand that's love. You know, that's a shadow. That's a residue of love. It's not the essence of love, but it's a residue. It's like when you see somebody walking, or you see a shadow on the ground. You don't see who the person is. That's what the act of love is. You know, you're seeing the shadow of something that's even truer, something that's even more essential. And it's amazing because John speaks about the Word and Jesus. We all understand that was Jesus who he was talking about. Jesus was the Word was born into flesh. The Word was born into flesh, and he said, "Words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, which means they are spirit, which means they're something you cannot that exists in that realm of the unchanging, and they are life. You know, we always talk about how the Holy Spirit, in some translation of the Bible, it said it quickened Stephen before he was stoned. You know, because Stephen was about to be stoned, but God had a message to deliver through Stephen. And Stephen spoke like he's never spoken before. You know, because that's how the Spirit of the Lord works. You know, it quickens, it gives life. Quickening means to give spirit of life to something. Yeah, so, and then Jesus says his words, the words that he speaks unto you are spirit and life. You know, so the words that he's speaking unto you, they're not just casual things. They're spirit and they're life. And essentially, what are the words of Jesus? We know the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the meek, this, that, and the other. But we know the culmination of what Jesus speaks to be truth. Truth. So truth is the spirit, and life. So what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He's literally the truth embodied. You're just like your spirit is you embodied. Jesus is love embodied. Jesus is truth embodied. You know, his soul is only filled with truth. Everything he speaks is life. So that's why when you read the word, or when you hear the word, if you read at the beginning of the chapter, you hear not only were the disciples murmuring, but others murmuring about how, what is Jesus talking about? And you know, it kind of misled them. But what he wanted them to understand about eating his flesh and his body is that when you consume his consume his word, it'll give you life. It'll give you life. So the people that were murmuring, they couldn't understand, like, what do you mean? How can all of us, you know, eat of one man and things like that? And so it kind of threw them for a loop. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, you know, when Jesus left, the truth left us too, a truth on this earth, and left us too, and he sent the Comforter, you know, which is the Holy Ghost, and when it fills you, you're literally being filled with truth, you're literally being filled with life. That's why you see people. Your character change. The Bible also speaks about renewing the mind. That's essential too. If you just keep on loving on God, rubbing against His spirit constantly. You have this Holy Spirit sitting on you. There's no wrong that can exist in you. It'll push itself out. You'll just see one day you're a kind. You're patient, and all these, you have long suffering. You just see one day you'll be like, when did it happen? It's because you've been filled with the truth, and it becomes now a reverse engineering. Reverse engineering is when you see something, like, for instance, a phone, and I take it apart to see how it works, and now I can make a phone myself. And now that you've been filled with truth, you read God's word like, oh, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, that's why I'm like that. It's the Spirit that's in me. So you're reversing. You look at the word and it's like, oh, this is the what's happening to me. This is why my heart's like that. This is why I seem to have wisdom and understanding in some areas. Why people come to me for advice and why I can bring people solace and things like that. It's not, and it's a living word. You know, it's not what Jesus said a long time ago and things like that. There's a culmination of truth, but everything has its time and its place. Pull up Ecclesiastes 3. Everything has its time and its place. Truth at the wrong time is not truth. You know what I mean? To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Go to the next one. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Next. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. You go to the next. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Read this last one. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. And this is, but like, you say there's a time for everything. How do you know when that time is? You know what I mean? That's what the Spirit is. They were talking about the Spirit of discernment, you know, the Spirit of prophecy. That's why you're able to prophesy. You're being filled with truth. You're seeing the true purpose of a person's life, and you're able to speak that into existence. You're having that vision of what they were meant to be, you know, because you're being filled with truth. But how do you know when there's a time, or what the time is, you know, when is it time to embrace and when is the time to refrain from embracing? The Spirit gives you that discernment. And you speak with precision. And God gives you like a peek into a person's soul. God gives you an intuition that is pure. An intuition that is not made out of the hurt and the offense that you've experienced in life, but made out of prophecy, made out of discernment, made out of love. And when you speak in the most opportune times, and you'll speak exactly what the person needs to hear, and you'll avoid situations when they need to be avoided. You'll reprimand when it is needed, and you'll love on somebody when it's needed. Because the Spirit is guiding you. That's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit. It's a cheat code. It really is. It's an upper hand that you have on people. It's a wonderful thing. It's truth. You know, the embodiment of it. You're being filled with truth. You know, and go to Galatians 5, 22. 23. Yeah. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance, and such. And against such there is no law. Now, even these things, meekness, temperance, you can't touch those things. You know, you can't put it in a box. You can't go to a store and buy some meekness or temperance, love, joy. These are, and Socrates, when he speaks, he would say things like these concepts, they exist in that realm of the Spirit. And they're a spirit. They are a spirit. Love is a spirit. You know, justice is a spirit. And Jesus said his words, which are full of love, which are full of justice, they're spirit and they are life. You know, so you're literally being filled with these things. You're literally having truth sit on you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's kind of the mystery of the Holy Spirit. It's once you break it down and sit and really meditate on it, it's a phenomenal happening. You know, it's a very beautiful and amazing and miraculous happening, having the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's like some people jump around, some people dance. You see old ladies run around the church because it's a quickening. It's life. It's life. If your body can't handle it, your body can't handle it. But, man, it's going to make you dance. You feel like sometimes the body get tired before you get tired. You want to dance all day. You want to worship. You want to, because you've been overwhelmed with life. You know, you've been overwhelmed. You're filled to the brim with life. I mean, the body, the Holy Spirit can only come in passing. Because, man, if it's sat on you 24/7 in its full power, boy, you'd be like Samson out in this thing. The Spirit of God would fall on Samson, and then he would slay however hundred, however thousand men. And imagine if the Spirit just sat on him. No, he'd be like such an overwhelming force. You know what I mean? We can really only take God in doses. It has to come off of us at a time before we won't just be out here and burn ourselves out with the goodness of the Lord. Yeah, in this human experience. But that's what's happening. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a loving thing. You're being filled with truth. You know, you may not be the smartest person. You may not, you know, have the degrees, the education, this, that, and the other, but you have a wisdom about you, and it can't be explained because it's just truth that exists in you. I remember watching a documentary about a woman. She had a baby, you know, and women have a natural intuition. I think God just gives that to them because of their purpose on this earth, or just help them play their roles better. They're nurturers and they're life bringers, they're mothers, things like that. You have to have a intuition. You have to have a sixth sense about your child to be able to rear it and to know when it's in danger. Things like this connection is a necessity. You know, but it was this indigenous mother. She brought us her daughter to a doctor. And, you know, the doctor used to, like, the baby had a little cough and stuff like that. He's like, the baby is not doing well. I think it's going to die. And the doctor came and said, no, we checked it out. It's just a slight cough, you know, whatever. And she's like, no, I don't know. And she ended up staying there the whole night. But the doctor went home because she had to close off and she just had seen too many patients that day. She just lost patients. And then kind of find out the baby didn't make it through the night. The baby died. And, you know, she didn't know that. Her medical science couldn't have taught her that. You know, what the mom knew, the intuition that she had, you know, medical science can't teach you that. Sometimes you're so wrapped up in what you know mentally, in your cerebral, that you forget what's good, what's right, things like that. Sometimes we do foolish things in the name of compassion, you know, and it's because we have no true understanding of timeliness, of when to act in the right and most opportune moment. We do foolish things in the name of justice, being fair, and things like that, because we don't have no true understanding of it in us. It doesn't it's not embodying us, and it can't fully act in the way that it's supposed to act. I remember the famous judgment of I think it was Solomon, where the mother who smothered her baby, tried to take the other woman's baby. And then the baby, Solomon, in his wisdom, said, let's just cut the baby in half. And each parent will have a piece. But, you know, him knowing the love of mother, him, you know, having true and God-ordained wisdom, knew that that would have been justice. And, of course, the mother, who couldn't see her baby slain, decided, hey, let's give, just let the other girl have it. You know, I don't want my baby to die. But then Solomon realized, oh, okay, that's the mother right there. You know, and he gave her her child. And that's how it is. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to make good deals, to make good transactions, even in this carnal world that we're living in. Sometimes, you know, we got to listen to the Lord and got to be keen to his voice. There's many voices speaking to us. Some come from our hurt, things like from people doing us wrong, and some come from what we heard from somebody, this, that, and the other. But I'll always say trust your intuition, especially if the Holy Spirit, if you're a bona fide, born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit sitting on their heart, trust that intuition. God is always speaking to you. Just because you don't, you know, you're not pastor this, pastor that, don't mean the Holy Spirit, you know, ain't residing on you. He's done you a favor. Once you've made your heart a soil, you know, that is good, and a seed can truly be planted on it, God will work with it. You know, God will work with it. You'll think, man, I don't know. I don't even read my word. I don't even do that. The other, what's it called? God probably done with me. He probably still ain't talking to me. No, that's not the case. Yeah. Just listen. Just listen. Tune your ear again. And you'll hear him speaking. He'll say, hey, don't do business with this man. This man's not good. And, you know, this person, you don't need them in your life. This place, you don't need to go. You know, yes, you did offend that person. Yes, the person does feel that type of way about you. What are you going to do about it? You know, listen to that intuition. Listen to the Holy Spirit talk to you. That's the truest truth right there. And I remember Socrates in his, before his famous, I forget what was the word, but pretty much he tried to give a defense to him. Because Socrates, he was killed because of his teachings. But he was in a polytheistic, type of world where they served many gods. You know, it's Greek. We hear about the Hercules, the Athena, you know, the Ares, all these types of gods that the Greeks worshipped. But Socrates, he had told a man, as he was waiting for his court case to come up, met a man. He's like a man who was bringing his father to justice. His father had captured, I guess, somebody who killed someone and locked him in jail, and then the person died in his custody, and he wanted to bring his father to court. And Socrates was just having a dialogue with him, and he's like, Socrates, he's never gonna say you're wrong. You know, that's where the Socratic method came about, is where you ask questions, and you get them to realize the truth themselves. You just ask them questions. Even to this day, the Supreme Court, that's how they do it. They ask you questions they ask lawyers questions to see the flaws in their argument, like the philosophical or logical flaws in their argument. They only ask questions. You'll never see the Supreme Court say nothing unless they're ruling a verdict. But after that, it's questions, just questions. You have maybe four or five Supreme, I forget how many justices there are. They're asking questions. And it could be daunting for a lawyer, too. I remember watching the documentary on the Lovings, the first one of the interracial couple who's whose marriage was took into the Supreme Court, and they made it lawful for all states to have interracial marriage and to recognize those marriages. And the lawyer was speaking about his experience, you know, in front of the judges in the Supreme Court. But this man that Socrates was talking to, he wanted to bring his dad to justice. Like us, we're thinking, man, that's your dad. What kind of junk dad is you? You know? And I'm sure Socrates felt the same way. But he's like, okay, what is piety? And he's like, piety is doing things that please the gods, right? He's like, yeah. And this is making a long story short, because this is like extensive, you know. It's like Socrates just, his talks or Plato's writings, they're exhaustive there. They touch every aspect of, you know, you can never think about it no longer after he's done to do something. But pretty much he said piety is doing things that please the God. But then he talked about mischievous gods, like even Zeus, who killed his father to gain power, he betrayed his brothers, locked them up to gain power, and some gods, they honor mischief. They honor evil things. He's like, so to do these things is to please the gods, you know. And then, long story short, he pretty much is Zeus. And this is straight reasoning. Not just like he feel like he used straight reason to say how that if something is not good, it's not of God. And these acts, you know, that people say are in the name of God, he said it can't be in the name of God because, you know, God is only filled with good and things like that. And, like, it's pretty much why they were going to execute him, because if those acts aren't being pious, what is to say of those gods, you know, if that's what pleased them? You're trying to say they're not God. You're alluding to the fact that they're not God. And he was, in a lot of conversations he had, he deduced, he says not that he don't believe in the gods, but he knows that there's one supreme God. But he was a pious man. He'd still give offerings to the god of the state and whatever. But, you know, he just had that itch of, you know, there's only one supreme God, you know. And it was just from sheer reasoning, from sheer thinking about it, that he realized, you know, there is one God. But this man, you know, his understanding of justice, he had an understanding of justice that he wants to bring his father to court. You know, he wants to prosecute his dad. And, you know, that's where the blurred line is. Like, what kind of sense that is? Like, you're taking your father to court. You know what I mean? Oh, you're serving justice, but it's your father. You know, what is the line? You know, what is the line? Where is the true justice? What is the priority? You know, we see people, they're loving, they're kind. They're people like that they have a bunch of cats and dogs, pets and stuff like that. Be like, oh, I love my animals. You know, they're my babies and stuff. But they don't like real children. You know, they're loving people. But something, even though it's something very harmless, they're not right. They're not right. You know, it's when people are, I guess, damaged or broken, it's that subtle. It's not always, you know, they're standing on the street corner looking at the sun with dirty clothes on, things like that. It's very subtle, like, and we call it mental illness and say mental illness has such a level now than it's ever been, things like that. But it's like, it's real subtle. Have a fully functional person, they're able to pay bills, you know, and raise a family and have these subtle hints of mental illness and things like that. When I remember watching this documentary, this lady, it was cold, and there were these kittens. Man, she came. It was in New York or something like that. She was like well-dressed businesswoman. She called up all her friends to get to be like have her six kittens to make sure the kittens had a home. And she did this while her home was
ladies are sitting right in front of her.
You know, I'm like, you can't tell me your reasoning is what is good. You know, you can't tell me you're truly a loving person. You know what I mean? Just because you have kindness for cats. And that's where our sense of justice and our sense of love is broken. But if you have the Holy Spirit, all the priorities are set right, and you'll understand love in its fullness. You understand compassion and all these fruits of the Spirit in its fullness. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Before I close in prayer, I just want to say that truth embodies you. Truth embodies you. Truth has embodied you. You know? And don't take that lightly. Understand the power that you have. It's not only just power, miraculous, wonder-working power, we can heal the sick, but it's wonder-working knowledge and love and discernment. Trust yourself. Trust your intuition. Trust the Spirit of God. Trust that you're hearing His voice. And always dwell in Him. You'll always know what's right and what's wrong if you dwell in Him. Well, God, we thank You, Father, for everything You've done for us. We thank You for this day You've given us. We thank You for Your protection and Your guidance. Lord Jesus, we ask that You bring our pastors back safely from their trip. And we ask You to bless everybody that chimed in to hear. And we just ask that You continue to bless the Made Whole ministry. And just give us a good week this week, Father. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, service is closed. And everyone have a good day. We'll see you next week.